brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something that they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then you can take pride in them, in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to somebody else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please with their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See the Lord's letters that I use as I write to you in my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they will be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I in the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts, y'all hear this part, what counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Amen. Let's pray real fast. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I ask you right now, Lord, get Ronnie out of the way, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak through me. Lord, may be your word spoken in the message today, Lord. May you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, for the blessing and the message that you have for us today, Lord. May we get a little bit closer to you today. May we need to feel the loving arms that you have around us each and every day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do, Lord. I ask you to be with us to the end of the service. Your name I pray. Amen. Guys, gathered in Christ here and online with me today, we gather on this fourth Sunday of Pentecost, after Pentecost. We continue walking through Paul's passionate letter to the Galatians, a letter where Paul defends the truth of the gospel and exhorts the church to live in the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit. In today's reading, we hear Paul's final exhortations, a summary of what it means to walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the gospel. The cross stands at the center, not just of our salvation, right, but of our daily lives. It reshapes how we treat one another, how we live in our community, and how we look forward to eternity. We see restoring one another with gentleness. Verse 1 again said, what? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. What? How? Gently, right? Paul begins with a picture of the Holy Spirit-led community. When one falls into sin, and we all are going to, right? The Spirit does not lead us to condemn them or abandon them, right? But to restore them. To restore them. The word restore is used of mending nets. It's patient, it's careful work to do. The act of restoration reflects the heart of God in Jesus. Just as Jesus restored Peter after his denial, we are called to gently bring others back Not with pride, right? But with humility. The Spirit who convicts us also conforms us, don't He? He conforms us. And we are to be instruments of both. We're also told to carry each other's burdens. This echoes Jesus' own invitation in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. To bear one another's burdens is to embody the law of Christ itself. That is the law of love, right? Are there broken people among us given up that we've given up on? Are there burdens in our church, in our family, being born alone today? Are we Spirit-led, living in never solitary? It draws us into a sacrificial community, don't it? Together. We also see the sowing and the reaping of living by the Spirit. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Paul introduces an agricultural metaphor to us to describe the spiritual formation. When we invest our time, we invest our attention, we invest our money, we invest our affections in these are the seeds that we plant. If we sow to the flesh, selfishness, pride, division, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, prayer, service, Scripture, fellowship, we reap eternal life. Amen. This truly echoes Jesus' parable of the sower. The heart is the soil. The word is the seed. And the Spirit brings fruitfulness in season. Paul also draws from Proverbs 11:18 and Hosea 10:12, for sowing righteousness brings life and peace to everybody. Notice that Paul's urgency in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen. That truly is the Christian life, isn't it? It's a long obedience in the same direction. God is faithful to us, and He will bring that harvest out for us in the end. Are you sowing to the Spirit in your habits, in your relationships, in your choices? Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary, amen? In this culture-obsessed world that we live in right now with immediate results, trust the Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Slower, but eternal work in our lives. We also see the boasting only in the cross. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul signs off by his own hand, he contrasts the Judaizers, those insisting on circumcision, I get that word out, and outward religiosity with the true gospel. They boast in appearance, but Paul boasts only what? In the cross, right? He boasts only in the cross. To boast in the cross is to say that our only confidence is in Christ's finished work. It's in the cruciform and the life. It's a life shaped by self-giving and love of Christ. Through that cross, Paul says this: the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This truly is the heart of a Christian identity, isn't it? Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. The cross is not just our salvation, is it? But it is our pattern as well for us to follow. Verse 15, Paul writes, what counts is the new creation. This alludes to Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21. The Spirit of God is forming a new creation in and through the church. One born not out of law, but out of grace. Almighty, amen. Where do we find our worth at? Is it in our achievements? Is it in our traditions? Is it in our appearance? Amen. Or do we boast in the cross itself? To boast in the cross is to live by the Spirit itself. To love sacrificially and to follow Jesus wherever the world dares not to go. Amen. Paul closes with a blessing. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. The true people of God are those who walk by the Spirit, not merely by outward law. Paul bears in his body the marks of a Christ of signs of suffering for the sake of the gospel. On this Pentecost journey, let us remember that to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the footsteps of the crucified and risen Christ Himself. Let us carry one another's burdens. Let us sow to the Spirit. Let us boast in the cross, right? And let us become a people marked not by performance, but by God's grace. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Because we can also see that when we walk that crucified life, we can truly live joyously, can't we? We can return that joy that's been taken from us by the world and Satan, right? Second scripture today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and then 16 through 20. Luke 10, 1 through 11, 16 through 20. NIV version says it this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God, what? Has come near." Verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven." Amen. Are you glad your name's written down in heaven today? Amen. Jesus sends out 72. That's a lot of people, ain't it? 72 disciples ahead of him to proclaim the kingdom of God. That event is more than a ministry strategy, isn't it? It is a preview of our church's mission today in the world. It reveals how God has always worked through the chosen servants to prepare the way for his redemptive rule. What began in the garden with God's presence continued through Israel's calling And it now climaxes in Christ's ministry. And the church is commissioned to carry it forward to the, even today. Right? We see that He sent God's mission in the first part. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of Him. The harvest is plenty. What? But the laborers are few. The sending of the 70 recalls the 70 nations listed in Genesis chapter 10, symbolizing the nations of the earth. Just as Israel was meant to be the light of the Gentiles, so these 70 prefigure the universal mission of the church. This also parallels Numbers 11, 24 through 25, where God places His Spirit on 70 elders to assist Moses. Here Jesus, the new Moses, right, is commissions His followers with divine authority and prepare the way for His presence. Jesus is not only sending them to towns, right, but He's sending them to hearts. That echoes Joel 3:13 and Matthew 9:37-38, emphasizing the ecclesiastical urgency of God's in breaking kingdom. The one is still coming, amen. The laborers are few. It's a statement of despair, isn't it? It's not a statement of despair. But it is a call to prayer and participation in God's sovereign plan for us. You and I are part of that ongoing mission even today. We are not the harvesters of our own fields, are we? But we are workers in God's redemptive work. Are we living today as laborers or as spectators? Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Heal the sick and say the kingdom of God has come near. That posture is a dependence of echoes of Israel in the wilderness, where God provided daily manna for each one of them. Likewise, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." A prophetic model is also at work here, like Elijah and Elisha, who were itinerant prophets dependent on God and others. Jesus' disciples reflect the identity of the true Israel, trusting in God, proclaiming peace, and demonstrating His power. They are to bring peace, to bring shalom, a covenant word signaling restoration. Their message of miracles authenticate the arrival of God's kingdom. Just as Jesus' own ministry fulfilled Isaiah 6, or 61, 1 through 2, healing is not about the health. It signals the new creation breaking into the old. We're called not to rely on our resources or rhetoric, aren't we? But on the sufficiency of the Christ Himself. Does our ministry today reflect that kingdom posture? Is it marked by humility? Is it marked by dependence? Is it marked by peace today? Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, wipe off against you. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom. God's covenant always brought with it blessing and curse. Life or death, didn't it? Rejection of the gospel is not just impolite, is it? But it is a rejection of God's covenant offer for us of salvation. Jesus Himself invokes Sodom, a symbol of ultimate rebellion and divine judgment, to emphasize the severity of rejecting the inbreaking kingdom of God. Verse 16, Jesus makes a profound Trinitarian claim, don't He? To reject the messenger is to reject the Son. To reject the Son is to reject the Father who sent Him. That truly is the divine authority at work, isn't it? The wiping of the dust echoes Acts 13:51, signaling that the gospel bearers are not responsible for unbelief. Rejection does not nullify the message, does it? But it does confirm its truth, and it clarifies the judgment. Are we proclaiming the gospel that calls people to respond? The church must not only proclaim grace, but clarify the cost of refusal of that grace. Evangelism itself is not just an offering good advice, is it? But it is issuing a divine summons to eternal life or judgment. Which one would you rather have today? Jesus' statement about Satan falling recalls Isaiah 14:12-15 and prefigures Revelation 12:7-11, where Satan is cast down through the Lamb's victory. The advance of the gospel is cosmic warfare. And Jesus himself declares that his kingdom, whose kingdom? Jesus' kingdom, is toppling the dominion of darkness. Yet, he redirects our excitement. True joy is not in the power over demons, right? But it is in grace that secures our place in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen? Jesus wants disciples to rest in grace, not in performance. The authority is real, but it's derived. It's in his name. Amen. The rejoicing should be rooted in God's eternal election and redemption, not in our temporal signs. Is our Christian life today driven by outcomes or driven by identity? Resting in the fact that your name is written in heaven protects you from pride and success and despair and suffering. We truly see that Jesus truly sent a sovereign message, didn't he? Jesus sends his people with this. 1, his authority. 2, his provision. 3, his judgment. And 4, his joy. This mission is not merely historical, is it? But it is truly the church's vocation, even today. As Jesus was sent by the Father, he sends us. And we go not in fear or pride, amen, but in peace and joy. Do not rejoice in this, but your name is written down in heaven. Amen. That truly is the foundation of all faithful ministries. We are not defined by what we do for Christ, but what Christ has already done for each one of us. Now may we go rest. May your harvest, may God of the harvest send us forth with boldness. May sustain us with grace. May protect us in every place that we go. May fill us with the joy that comes only from knowing that our name is written down in heaven. Amen. Jesus' instructions in Luke 10 come at a turning point in his ministry. Having set his face towards Jerusalem, he sends those 72 disciples ahead of him. Not just as travelers, right, but as ambassadors for his kingdom. The passage offers a rich vision of the Christian mission, marked by peace, marked by urgency, marked by dependence, and marked by the authority of Christ. Today, where are we on that level and our desperate need of the world for the kingdom of God today? Jesus sees the world not as a barren wilderness, but as a harvest field, ripe for gathering. This image is urgent, isn't it? The harvest cannot wait, right? The harvest cannot wait. The gospel is not optional season, is it? It is truly the bread of life for the starving souls, even that we have today in this world. The harvest motive appears throughout scriptures, especially in judgment and mission context. In Revelation 14:14-16, the Son of Man wields a sickle at the end of days. Here in Luke, the harvest is not yet judgment for that sickle, is it? But it is salvation time. God's kingdom is breaking in. Are you ready for it today? Are you ready for it today? Because there truly is power in the name of Jesus, isn't it? The returning disciples are amazed. The spiritual powers submit to them. Jesus is affirming His power, isn't He? Declaring that He saw Satan fall like lightning. Perhaps as an allusion to the cosmic defeat of evil initiated by Christ's ministry. Christ's authority over Satan is central to the gospel, isn't it? His victory on the cross is the decisive blow. His sent ones participate in that triumphant and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus redirects their joy, not to the power that they exercise, right? But to the grace that they've received. Your names are written down in heaven. The echoes of Exodus and Daniel pointing to the book of life where those saved by grace are eternally remembered. We should not root our Christian identity in what we accomplish, right? But in the reality that we are redeemed, we are sealed, and known by God. Luke 10 calls us back to the heart of our Christian mission. Not a flashy method, right? But faithful proclamation for us. Not of our own strength, right? But in the Spirit's power. Not of our glory, right, but by the King's victory. As a church, on this fourth Sunday after Pentecost, may we hear again the call of Jesus to go into the fields, to speak peace, to embody the kingdom, and rejoice. Rejoice, right? Not in what we, each one of us, do, right, but in who we are in Christ. The world is ripe for the gospel harvest. Pray and go. Mission is marked by dependence and peace and urgency. Rejection of the message is a rejection of Christ. Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't reject it. Amen. Joy comes not from ministry success, not from what we do up here, right? But from our secure places in God's kingdom. As we come for a final song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I thank you for your message today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your urgency for us today, Lord. To live that crucified life, Lord, that our neighbor might see it, Lord. Lord, that they might want some of what we got, Lord. Lord, but that we live it in a way that's not boastful to us, Lord. But is all Christ's eternal kingdom centered, Lord. That they would see that there is nothing any one of us could do, Lord, to get that eternal victory from you, Lord, and that eternal peace, Lord, other than accepting your Son, Jesus, Lord, as our Savior, Lord. That's the only way that we can get truly in that Lamb's Book of Life, Lord, and have joy for our future, Lord. Lord, we just ask you that you put somebody in front of us this week, Lord, that we can tell about that mercy, that love, and that grace, Lord. That we might be able to help somebody become and live the crucified life for themselves, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do. In your name I pray. And everybody say it.